for too long, my people have thought, oh, all I have to do is believe God. All I have to do is to trust Him, and everything will always be all right. But David said, you have trained my hands for war. Lord, you've given us an anointing to stand. To stand against the enemy. To stand in the place of holiness, in the place of righteousness. Lord, you've given us an open door to take possession of the land that you have given to us. That starts with our mind and our body. It starts with our dedication to you, Father. Did I not say I would be with you? I didn't say I would be with you when the times are good, because I knew the times are bad. And yet in those bad times, I've chosen to be with you. I will not leave you. I will not abandon you. I will not leave you to the whims of the enemy. And I will not abandon you that you have to fight the war by yourself. For I will confound the enemy. And I will confuse him to where he throws things at you. And with the shield of faith, they are put out one by one. And one day the enemy will look back at you and he will declare, I did my best to destroy them. And yet it had no effect. And he will rail because he says, where did they get their strength? Why could I not overcome them as easily as I overcame others? And the difference is me, saith God. For it's my shield, it's my breastplate, it's my armor. And when you walk in that armor, you are ready for war. But my people don't know it. Because you've walked in the blessing for so long, you forgot there was an enemy. And you forgot that life is a struggle. And you've forgotten about the impact of sin and rebellion. And you thought, oh, it'll be easy. But the times have changed, saith God. The blessing is still there. I have not changed. Neither has my will changed. But those who have believed don't believe. For many who are called by my name, many who call me Lord, Lord, I don't know them. For they've not done things according to my will, but according to their own imaginations. And in order to reveal and to separate those goats from my sheep, things have to be different. For I've called you to be a people who are aggressive. I've called you to be the salt and the light in the earth. I've called you to go into dark places. I've called you to reveal my light. And you have walked in so much light that you forgot about the darkness. Because you've celebrated your joy, but you've forgotten there's so many people that have no clue what you're talking about. because they've never experienced joy. They've never experienced hope. They've never experienced the things of my kingdom, saith God. But they've tried to do it by their own effort, by their own ability, and that is collapsing all around them. And my people have for too long identified themselves with that which is passing away instead of that which creates and endures and overcomes. For I have called you to walk in my power, saith God, to walk in my authority. When my son would preach, oh, they didn't like it, because he challenged their constructs. He challenged their way of thinking. And so they took him to the side of the hill to throw him over, to kill him. And yet I clothed him with my glory. And he walked out untouched out of the mob. I will do the same for you. I will bring you through. And they will wonder, where did they go? And you will pop up and be in another place. And you will preach, and you will minister, and you will share the word, and they'll come after you again. And I'll clothe you again in my glory, and you'll walk through them. And you'll pop up in another place, and you'll preach the gospel, and you'll share the glories of my kingdom. And the world will wonder, how do they do this? We pass laws. We pass restrictions against them that don't allow them the freedom to proclaim the word of God. And yet, they proclaim the word of God. For you have another master. You have another Lord who will always be there for you and always protect you and always watch over you. For I am your Lord, saith God, and I hold all things in my hand. So come to me. This year come to me as you've never come to me before, and I will give you rest, and I will give you peace, saith God. In the midst of the storm, I will be with you. And I will cause you to be separated, for my glory shall be upon you. And the world will look at you and wonder why you are not being affected by the things that they are so afraid of. I'm the difference. I'm the waymaker, saith God. And I've made a way for my people to know me and to show my glory to the world. Praise you, Father. Hallelujah. Well, are you ready for the word this morning? Well, we'll try to cut to the chase this morning. Say this with me. We're continuing our verse from last year because I really believe we're still in those times. So repeat 2 Corinthians 2:14 with me. Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Hallelujah. This is a call to discipleship. That last part particularly is a call to discipleship, a call that God is going to diffuse the fragrance of his knowledge, of the awareness of that God is real, that God exists in every place that we go. And that is our job as disciples. Now, we've said before, discipleship is the difference between a wilderness generation and a Joshua generation. A wilderness generation is always wondering, having no purpose. They're just kind of out in the darkness. They're just kind of doing whatever, hoping something good will come out of it, but they have no direction. A Joshua generation crosses over into what God has promised. They're the ones that we will inherit it. The forefathers were always doing things, but they would never obey God to actually take what God had given to them. So I didn't know that was disobedience. I'll chase a bunny here. If God has called us to take ground and given us a command to not be obedient to him is disobedience. Now, a lot of people don't figure that. Well, you know, if I don't do what God asked me to do or what he tells me to do, it's no big deal. It's disobedience. The Old Testament says the obedient inherit the land. The obedient. I'll tell you, when you go to other countries, you find a deeper level of obedience among the Christians than you do in the United States. Because we've taken God for granted. You know, he is, no big deal. But God has purposes for us, and he has established those things. And I like what Keith Moore said several years ago. He said, our job is to discover what God has called us into. It's a discovery. It's a discovery to know what God has called you into. But now his promises in the Bible, we need to discover those, but we need to take that land that God has given to us. And it's up to us to take it. It's not for, God has already given it, so we receive it, but we've also got to take it. We've got to receive those things, but we've got to have the energy and the faith and the obedience to do what God has already told us to do. Now, that puts you on a different level. Now you're walking in discipleship. See, now you're stepping over. Three things that we said about the Joshua generation. Number one, they are strong. Number two, they are courageous. And this is what I want to hone in on maybe this whole year. But they are committed to the cause of Christ. Not to their own cause. They're committed to the cause of Jesus Christ. Now, discipleship basically means to be committed or to be converted to the cause of Christ. In other words, Jesus said to the Father, he said, not my will, but your will be done. He said, I didn't come to do my own will. I came to do what God's told me to do. I only speak what I hear the Father say. I only do what I see the Father do. Everything that Jesus did. This is why the woman with the issue of blood was such a surprise to Jesus, because the Father didn't show that to him. He's just going through the crowd. He's just on his way to the next assignment. And this lady sneaks up on him. I mean, you could say she took God by surprise. You know, I don't think that's normal. But the Father didn't show Jesus that. And that's why Jesus was so amazed. He said, who touched me? God didn't show me that woman was going to touch me. Because it wasn't a ministry time. It wasn't a time that Jesus had set himself toward. She just came up and took it. I'm just taking grace. I'm taking mercy. I'm taking life. He goes, who did that? Because it was a surprise to him. He said, I felt virtue flow out from me. He's looking around the crowd, and he doesn't see anybody there. And finally, this woman came up and said, it was me. And she told him the whole story. She put her life at risk because God had told her, if you touch the hem of his garment, you will be healed. And her obedience, just think if she wouldn't have obeyed. But she obeyed. So she pressed through the crowd, all the things that were resisting her. It's just like the little children when the disciples are keeping the little kids away from Jesus. And Jesus catches them and says, let the children come to me. Don't block people from coming to me. But there were people wanting to block this woman with the issue of blood. And she just pressed on through. I'm going to touch the hem of his garment. And shocked Jesus. Took him by surprise. Well, she was acting as a disciple there. She was committed to the cause of Christ. He's here to heal. I need healing. I'm going. Amen. I'm just going to get this. If God's promised it to me, I'm going to get it. It belongs to me. It's mine. Amen. She took it. She took it by her own action. Well, let's look at some of the effects of discipleship. Go to Galatians 5. We're just going to touch on this, but go to Galatians 5. The effects of discipleship. Because everybody said, oh, discipleship's hard. Well, not for that woman with the issue of blood. You know, the end result was not hard for her. She enjoyed it. She enjoyed the effect. She enjoyed the impact of discipleship. And here in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, this is the effect of discipleship. I'm posing it a little bit different way, but this is the effect of discipleship. Now just check this out and ask yourself, do I have this? And you'll answer the other question, am I a disciple? Okay? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long suffering. It is kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Yeah, it always amazes me how Christians, we don't like the long suffering and the faithfulness part. We like the love, joy, peace, woo, kindness, goodness, woo, gentleness, self-control. Well, we don't like self-control a whole lot either. You know, those are things that they require a little bit of discipline, thus discipleship. The old version of discipleship is a learner under discipline. Without discipline, there is not discipleship. I just want to do my own thing. No, you're not a disciple yet. You just like to play in the water. You know, there's a difference between a swimmer and one who plays in the water. Years ago, I've always played in the water. And one time some people in the church went on vacation and they gave us their pool for a week. We had to clean it out, but we also got to play in it. And I practiced trying to swim again. And I enjoyed it. Swimming's a whole lot better than just splashing in the edges. I enjoyed that. But then I'm not ready to be a long-distance swimmer. And I don't know about you, but if I still like to be able to touch the bottom, because that's my biggest fear, if I can't touch bottom, you know, and I would get out in the areas where I knew I couldn't touch bottom and just be there. Just to teach myself not to panic. Have you ever been in those situations? There's certain places you just panic. The way to build up strength against panicking is put yourself in a position where it's still controlled, but where you're, and just learn to be at peace. Learn to be at rest. That is frightening. To be in places that you're not accustomed to being in. We went on a thing several years ago at a pastor's conference. I love telling this story, but there was a fabric store because it was in a mall and the convention center and thing. There's this fabric store, and we walked in to look at the fabrics, and man, nice looking fabrics. I mean, they really, really look good. And I went up to some velvet, and I'm touching the velvet, and said, man, this is really nice. Debbie had walked on. I said, Debbie, you need to come back here and feel this velvet. I've never felt velvet like it is fantastic. You know, and she, I got her attention. She came back and we felt, yeah. She said, well, how much is that? Because I wanted to buy her some. I turned it over, looked at the price tag. It was $100 an inch. An inch. I looked to be sure I didn't leave any grease spots. You know, because if you damage something, you buy it. And we walked out of the store. And I'm about 12 to 20 feet outside the store. And I realized, I just got intimidated by a piece of material. This is ridiculous to let a piece of cloth intimidate me. Well, actually, it was the price of the cloth, but it was the cloth. So I stopped. I said, we're going back in. And I went to that piece of material, and I handled it. I just pulled it out a little bit. Yep, that's real pretty. A year after, I thought, because I'm training myself to not be wowed by being around wealth, being around luxury, being around things that are above my class level. You know how we think that way, don't we? So we were in this one mall, and there was a suit store. And I didn't know what kind of suits they were, but I knew it was expensive. So Debbie's looking at another store. I decided I'm going to go in and check out suits because I like suits anyway. To me, they're like sweaters. They're nice. I like them. Ties don't bother me. Men that complain about, I just don't like ties. Your collar is too tight. It's not the tie. You're choking yourself and blaming the tie. Hello? If your shirt is a proper neck width, you don't even know you have a tie on. Hello. I'm being real. I don't like ties. You're intimidated to dress. You're nervous because it's out of your element. So I walked into the suit store. I go over to the suit. It looked nice. I had no intention of buying, but I'm not going to be intimidated. So I look at the first suit, $2,500. I promised myself going in, I am not going to choke. This man comes up. I'm looking at the suit. Before I looked at the price tag, I'm opening it up. I'm feeling the inside of it. I'm checking the pockets out just like I would do any suit. And I'm looking this thing over and stand back and looking at it. Man comes up to me and says, "Can I help you, sir?" I said, "No, I'm really not interested in buying today. I'm just looking for something that might suit me." He doesn't need to know. Who is he? He's a clerk. I'm not giving him my identity card. I'm not giving this man nothing. I'm just looking at suits. I'm shopping. I went over to the saddle rack, $3,500. They had a $5,000 suit in there. It's like, now, my way of looking at things, I would love to have the money to buy a $5,000 suit. And then I would go buy a $250 suit and pocket the rest of it. Amen? I mean, that's just how I think. But it's like, but we are so easily intimidated by things in the world. And if you're, how do I say this nicely? If you are intimidated by wearing a suit, what other things are dominating your life that are keeping you back from being who you are? If you're intimidated by this stuff, oh, we've got to get over this stuff. I'm the Joshua generation. Oh, I wouldn't shop in that store. It's too expensive. You know, some of those, Debbie, we walked in one store and they had a sale on. Debbie loves sales. I mean, rich people love sales. Wealthy people love sales. You would be amazed outside of Big Lots the number of big, fancy cars that you will see at Big Lots. It is amazing. Debbie walked into this one store. She bought about, I don't want to exaggerate, but I want to make the point. She bought hundreds of dollars of dresses. And she paid about $70 for them. I mean, she can find bargains. I mean, top of the line, spiffy dresses. Now, if she would be intimidated by the name above the store, I wouldn't go in there. Why, I can't afford to shop in there. Yeah, you can. You don't have to buy everything. You're just going in to look. You're just going in to shop. If something fits your budget, if something fits your lifestyle, you have the right, like anybody else, to buy it. Men like sales as good as women do. I like these stores that because, you know, you have saved yourself this much money with your purchase. I didn't save anything with my purchase. I just shop smart. You know, you spend $100, you just save $200 on that. No, I didn't. I spent $100. You're not writing me a check for $200 to come back to me, you liar. I hate those stores, but I shop in them. They've got bargains too. But it's about not being intimidated. See, you've got to be committed to the cause of Christ. And if you're intimidated by all this little stuff, this nitpicky stuff around, how are you going to be committed to the cause of Christ? I've known people that have come up to me, "I'm ready to die for Jesus Christ." Fine, wonderful. I wish you'd make it to church. Now, what's harder, to die or to go to church? Church. To die, you only have to do it once. Churches. Is church still every week? Yeah. And then if you come to Sunday evening church, man, you are really getting to be a religious fanatic now. I mean, you look out because this is getting dangerous. And if you come Wednesday night, oh, man, you are a nutcase. You're just really weird if you do things like that. Discipleship. We have all these things. Well, why doesn't this person do it this way? Why doesn't it? It's like, well, we're asking the world to act like what we think Christians ought to act like when we don't act like Christians, and we judge the world And the Bible has some things to say about that. Take the plank out of your own eye before you take the speck out of your brother's eye. You can see a lot clearer. But I always love people that aren't in church, aren't in discipleship, and they're always telling other people how they ought to live for God. And I'm not opposed to it. But some of the best religious conversations you can get into is not in church and not with pastors, not with ministers. It's in the bars. Drunks love to talk about God. And they're honest. You get around a bunch of church folk, we're lying through our teeth. Because we're talking about something that we've heard about, but we don't have a clue. Because we're not being discipled. We haven't put ourselves under in order to learn, because we think we got it all figured out. Just a little bit of a clue. I don't have it all figured out yet. And I know I am so bright and so intelligent and so full of wisdom. If I don't have it figured out, the chances that you have it figured out are not looking too bright. But together we can get this thing on. Amen. Together we can do this thing. You know, we can't do it by ourselves. We need other people. That's part of what discipleship is about. It's teaching you that you need other people. You can't do this stuff all by yourself. Because when you do, you're setting yourself up for a fall. I've got a newsletter from Jimmy Swaggart. And in that newsletter, he says, in answer to a lady, he says, I have been called by God to evangelize the world. I said, well, praise God. Lots of people have been called to evangelize the world. Great. He says, but he goes on. If you stopped there, he would have been okay. But he went on. He says, but to make the matter clear, I want you to understand that God has said, if I don't evangelize the world, it will not happen. What? He says, I am the only person who has been called to evangelize the world. So you've got to send me your money. You've got to support me, because if I don't get this job done, it will never happen. Excuse me? See, that is the epitome of the example of I've got it all together. Within a month, the scandal broke. Within a month, the scandal broke. And everything that people thought he was got revealed for what it is. It's hard being a disciple, because the first step is I don't know it all, and I need some help to get it together. I know some things, but there's other things I don't know about. You don't hear me teach a whole lot on prophecy, and the reason is it's over my head. I know a few things, and they excite me, and I get all interested in it, but God has not called me to preach prophecy, so if I get over into prophecy, I'm good for a while, but it's outside of my element, and that's not what God has called me to do. I enjoy it, I love it, but I can get so wrapped up in it that everything else just disappears. Now, for some people, that's their calling. Praise be to God. And I enjoy all the discussions, and I just keep an open mind. Because in the end, it's all up to God, amen? Whatever I plan, whatever I think I read, it's all up to God. So, Lord, have your way. But do I believe in prophecy? Yeah, I believe in prophecy. I believe Jesus is coming back. We might get into that here in a couple, 3 weeks, depending on how we go. But there's a lot of things coming up for the next 2 years. If you're not aware of it, I'll just give you that clue. But he says here in Galatians, one of the effects of discipleship is what we call the fruit of the Spirit. Again, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. In other words, God is not opposed to you having joy. Hallelujah. Church used to be the gloomiest place in town. I understand why people didn't want to go. Because it's sad. Most Christians are sad. They're just down in the mouth. They're just gloomy people. They're just, ooh. I don't like religious people because, well, you know, times are so bad. Yeah, but Jesus is Lord. Yes, brother, I believe that. No, you don't. Yes, I do. Jesus is Lord. No, he's Lord now. I know some think so. But he's not Lord yet. He's Lord of me. And I get to change my circumstances. See, we teach people without knowing it, when you rob their joy, you rob their strength. For joy is the strength of the joy of the Lord is our strength. Well, get it right. The joy of the Lord is our strength. So when I lose my joy, the devil's got my strength. Now I can't resist. Now I can't fight. Now I can't struggle. Now I can't overcome because I don't have any joy. For the joy that was set before him, Jesus endured the cross, but he didn't just endure it. He was raised from the dead and brought back to life. And better life than what he had before. I mean, I'd love to walk through walls. Not break them down. Wouldn't you love to just have your new body and just amaze your friends? I'm leaving now. I'm going to sneak up on you. I mean, we play ghost games. I mean, we could have all kinds of fun with that. But we need joy in the church. You need joy in your salvation. You need to know that this, although it's the end times, we can rejoice in the midst of it because we know our Redeemer is soon to be here. We can rejoice in these things, amen? So he goes, there is no law against these things, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So this is setting up the battleground I want to get into, of the flesh and the spirit, this world and the next world, all these different things. In Galatians 2:20, it says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, this is setting up the battle of good and evil. Oh, good and evil. It's like there was an ad on something the other day that says evil has returned. I thought, I never knew it left. You know, the battle between good and evil has started again. What, they got a new zombie movie out? It was something like that. But it's like evil hasn't left. And if you think it has, get your head from out under the basket. Because there's evil all around us. Now, we'll get into this probably next week, but we're called to be salt and light. Salt and light enhance the flavors or reveal wherever it is put. Salt will make things sweet. I don't understand that. Salt to me is kind of bitter, but if you put salt in certain foods, it makes it sweet. I'm not a salt eater. I don't like real salty things. And years ago, when I was much younger, dumber but much younger, someone said, well, because I said, well, this is bitter. So put some salt on it. I said, it's bitter. Don't I need sugar? No, put salt on it. Okay, and I put salt on it, and it was sweet. Salt enhances the flavor. You are the salt of the earth. You enhance the flavors of what is around you. If it's evil, you bring out evil. If it's good, you bring out the good. The flavor that already exists, salt enhances that flavor. Light in the same way. Light in and of itself, you can debate on whether it is a substance or a non-substance. You can argue that a little bit. But light is energy. So officially, it's a non-substantial, it has no substance. But yet you put light into a dark room and revelation comes. And things suddenly become clear where they weren't before. But light has no properties to it. Just as darkness has no properties, but one conceals and one enlightens. And you are the light of the world. So when you walk into a room, everything is there is now being revealed. And everybody can see it for what it is. And we don't want to go through that process. I'll close with this. when we started living faith, I was going through a real process that was reaffecting a lot of the things that I understood and saw. And one of the things that God spoke to me, he says, because I was an avowed pacifist then. And pacifists, we don't fight, we're non-resistant. So we just, oh, if the devil shows up at the door, just, oh, yes, sir, whatever, yes, I still believe in Jesus. And God spoke this to me. He says, a pacifist will never pray a Daniel 21 prayer. Huh? What do you mean? So I went and looked up Daniel 21 because I didn't know what it was. Daniel's praying for the nation. He's basically asking God the question, what is going to happen to Israel? We've been carried away into captivity. The temple's been destroyed. The city's been burned to the ground. What's going to happen to your people, God, if we're your people? And 21 days he had to pray. And after 21 days, the angel came to him. And he said, I came to give you the answer to your prayer. And it's kind of like, well, what took you so long? He said, the spirit of Persia resisted me. And I had to pray and get another angel to come. And we had to fight the war in order to get the answer for your prayer. Now we go, wow, isn't that a heavenly battle? Let me tell you, heavenly battles have natural consequences. If you're struggling in prayer, it has natural consequences. There is resistance to your prayer, but it's not God. The angel told Daniel, I was just directed to go to you the moment you began to pray. It took 21 days. Well, what happened at the end of the prayer? Not only was the spirit of Persia, the angelic spiritual power over Persia, pulled down, the nation of Persia collapsed. There were hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people that died so that Daniel could get his prayer answered. A pacifist would never pray that way because we wouldn't want anybody to get hurt. But Daniel needed to know. And God wanted to tell Daniel. Daniel is one of the key prophetic books in the Bible. God wanted Daniel to know. But if Daniel had not prayed, the spirit of Persia would not have been pulled down. The civil war in Persia never would have occurred, and we wouldn't have any clue as to what Jesus is talking about regarding the last days. All those things are wrapped up together. And a lot of times we won't pray because it's hard. We don't stand because it's difficult. We won't learn how to be a disciple because it will push every button you have. Submit to God. Yield yourself to him. What's that scripture say? Resist the devil and he will flee. But if we submit to God, we'll be blessed. Over and over. Over and over. Over and over. Submission to God. Discipleship will bring us through a lot of things that nothing else can get you through. And so we're dealing with being a disciple. We'll get in more next week, if the Lord be willing, of what kind of things and attitudes are going on in the world right today, this moment, that you are resisting and you don't even have a clue about it. Because there's a whole mindset that is right now being exposed in the world. And if you don't know that those are the things you're fighting. It's not just your mental battle. It's all the things going on, all the belief systems that are coming and being exposed right now. And if you succumb to that, you will not be a disciple of Jesus Christ. I know that sounds kind of harsh, and it is. You're either with Jesus or you're against him. And it's coming down to that. See, in the United States, we're just now beginning to discover this. The rest of the world has it figured out years ago because this is how they've had to live, under tyranny, under persecution. We're just now beginning to get a foretaste of it, and the church is, oh, we'll just give up whatever you want. And we don't even know the battle that we're in. And we're willing to sell God out for convenience sake. Discipleship is going to cost you. I've got another story, but I said I would finish. So let's stand. Debbie and I were talking about this morning. Once you start preaching, once you start teaching, there are so many things that come up. There are so many things that tie together. It's like, how do you get through it all? That's why we're preaching after all these years. We're still getting through it. Amen. Praise God. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for who you are. Father, we love you. But more important than that, Lord, we thank you that you love us. That you sent your Son to die in our place, who was made to be sin with our sin, that we might become the righteousness of God through your righteousness. Father, this is your work. We don't make it up, but Lord, we believe it, that Jesus is our sacrifice, and through him we are made complete. In Jesus' name, Father, we thank you for this. Amen. And amen. God bless you.